it'll suck. It'll suck. It'll slide. It'll slide. Hold on. Let's move that light. All right. At this time, if those of you that are going to children's church, if you'll come down, and we'll be getting you on your way today. All right. Thank you. Amen. You guys that sang, I promise you, you want to go to children's church. Amen. You're going to have a good time over there. Yeah. Not that the adults don't have a good time here, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah. Amen. All right. Outstanding. All right, for the rest of us old folks, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 11. I'll invite you to stand. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. Brother Jeremiah, if you'll check those monitors for me, a little echoey up here. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read it again through verse 21. And then we'll take care of that prayer part Sunday night tonight and get us all the way through verse 26. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. If you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, the Word of God reads this in Mark 11, beginning in verse 12. On the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. We're talking about Jesus here in his Passion Week. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Verse 15, then they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of what church? For all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den.'" The chief priests, that's Annas and Caiaphas, the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again. And we thank you, God, for your goodness and grace. We're so thankful today for the blessing of children, Lord. Amen. And Lord, we're thankful for our school and our educators, Lord, and our school director. And Lord, just the whole team over there, Father. And Lord, we're thankful for this church and the vision it had years ago to start that school. And Lord, we just rejoice that it continues to sow seeds, seeds of the gospel. Lord, as we come here this morning, we pray that our hearts be open to receive the message that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, it's not the same message for everybody. Same message preached, but God, you're going to apply it differently to each and every heart here. Father God, I pray that you make some inroads. And Lord, you change some hearts. And you help some that are struggling, Lord. And you give focus to those that so desperately need it. And Lord, for those that need to clean house, I pray this would be the hour that the house is cleaned. Amen. Lord, for those that need to receive you as Savior and Lord, may this be the hour they receive you as Savior. Father God, be with us as we go through this. Lord, we just seek to tell the truth and allow the chips to fall where they may. We praise you and we love you for all that you do for us. It's in your name we pray and God's people said.
Amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. And may He add His tremendous blessing to it. As we begin this, you've got to get the picture here. I mean, this is a big surprise for those that are Jewish. I mean, this is huge, man. To the surprise and dismay of the people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, gathering there for Passover, And contrary to this group, to their hopes and their expectations, that Jesus, man, He's coming to Jerusalem during Passover. He's going to kick the Romans out. He's going to set up His throne. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Well, friend, to complete 180 from that, Jesus does not assault the Roman oppressors. He doesn't kick them out. Instead, Jesus attacks the temple. He attacks the leaders in the temple. He attacks those who exploited the worship there. When Jesus arrived at the temple on Tuesday morning of His Passion Week, the last week of His life, leading up to that Garden of Gethsemane experience, leading up to His crucifixion, as He goes Tuesday morning of His Passion Week, He did not come to the temple to worship as He did at the beginning of His ministry, when Jesus then cleansed the temple the first time in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. This time, the Christ came to declare His divine intolerance for the religious activities going on there. And for at least one day, He's going to purge the court. He is going to clean the house. And they're going to have some teaching there. Amen? He's going to get His preach on, so to speak. The merchants who had been polluting that space are going to be ran out. In between these two times that Jesus has cleansed the temple, the first time He cleansed it was at the beginning of His ministry. The second time He cleanses it, it's in His Passion Week. In between these two times that Jesus cleansed the temple, Jesus regularly confronted the apostasy and iniquity of Israel's religion and called the nation back to the true worship of God through faith in Him. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 reads, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now we'll end the message full circle there, but that's where we kind of begin it today. You got to understand something about Jesus. This great Jewish rabbi, this Messiah sent from God, this Son of Man, Son of God. You've got to realize something about Him. Jesus was aware. He was aware of a multitude of disturbing realities and inequalities and injustices that marred the Jewish culture. He got it. He knows what He's dealing with, right? For example, the tax collectors who extorted money from their very own people. The abuse of the poor and the sick whose conditions were deemed to be God's judgment for their sins. As well as many other evils that called for social reform, that called for political action. Certainly Jesus was disturbed by these things. However, this is what I want you to get about Christ, about Jesus this morning. Jesus never deviated from the issue of encouraging right worship. Never. That dominated His life and His ministry. So as we get into it this morning, that's really a point of application I want you to think about this morning. This question right here, are you submitting to the leadership of Jesus Christ encouragement of your worship back to Him? Are you submitting, allowing that? Because He seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. See, what I'm going to get to at the very end of this thing is we've got some things around our heart that is not allowing the Spirit to flow, man. Amen. And when we come to church, we're just like dead wet wood. We can't get caught on fire. We can't get lit for Christ. We can't get on fire for Him. Why? There's a lot of stuff going on in our court of the Gentiles that don't need to be going on there. That's what I'm saying today, right? That's where I'm trying to get today. Well, you remember from last week, we talked about the curse previewed and portrayed in analogy. And what was the analogy? That was verses 12 through 14. And what was that about? That was the cursing of the fig tree. What was the curse, Pastor? I'll remind you. The prophetic teaching from Jesus Christ that this third Jewish temple, there's going to be five temples total. We're at the third one here. There will be one built during the tribulation that the Antichrist is going to, what did I call it? He's going to defame it, going to mess it up. He's going to get in there and declare himself God in it. That one's going to get torn down, and then there will be another one built during the millennial reign. We're in the third one here. When we finally get into the eternal state, we won't need one because the temple will be God and Jesus. Amen? Amen. But here in this part, we're at the third temple. The prophetic teaching from Jesus Christ that this third Jewish temple was being rebuilt and expanded by Herod the Great would soon, within 40 years, come under the judgment of Almighty God. There's not going to be a stone left on top of each other after the Romans destroy it. And the question we posed, why ever would God do that? Because of the nation of Israel's rejection of the Messiah sent by God Himself. You say, when do they reject Him? They reject Him when they shout, "Crucify Him. Give us Barabbas, crucify Him." So last week we saw how the curse of the fig tree previewed and portrayed that judgment of the temple in analogy, verses 12 through 14. We applied that to our lives. You'll remember that. We applied that in saying that there has got to be something more than just external religion in our lives. In other words, there's got to be something more than leaves on us. There's got to be some fruit somewhere. Amen. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Amen. There's got to be some kind of fruit hanging on the limbs of our lives. Amen. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
All right, well, that brings me to point number one today, or point number two if we look at this with last week. And the point is this. First of all, we had the curse previewed and portrayed in analogy. Today, we have the curse previewed and portrayed in action. Jesus takes him some action, does he not? Oh, friend, Jesus takes him some action. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. There are two words for temple in your New Testament Bible, two Greek words. The first word is naos, which referred to the innermost courts of the temple. That's the holy place. And connected to the holy place was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And where the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he sprinkled blood over the seat of that Ark of the Covenant. Naos is referring to the inner sanctuary of the temple proper. But that's not the Greek word we have in our passage here this morning. But it still says temple, does it not? It still says temple several times. It says temple in verse 15. Hieron is the other Greek word. Hieron is the general term for the temple grounds as a whole. That vast complex that was able to accommodate thousands of worshipers. The outermost part of the Hieron of the temple complex was known as the court of the Gentiles. Any Jewish folks here today? Well, then I guess we're all Gentiles. Amen? And if you were Jewish, praise God you're here. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus came to save you too.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
This Gentile court was as far as me and you would be able to go at the temple. It was, the court of the Gentiles was, the rest of the temple complex was separated from the court of the Gentiles by a balustrade all the way around, about waist high. And it had different notches in it going around the temple complex, entrance points where Jews would come through the court of the Gentiles and would go on to the rest of the temple complex, to their different courts, the court of men, the court of women. Right? Or if you were a part of the tribe of Levi and you were part of the priest that kept that thing going, you would go into the holy place. Right? They would pass through the court of the Gentiles. But if you were a Gentile, it was posted at those different entry points going into the rest of the temple complex. Don't go past here. By penalty of death. The court of the Gentiles for a Gentile was as far as you could get there. So what was happening in the Hieron, what was happening in the court of the Gentiles was a gross corruption in the name of God. In the name of God, that's what's going on here. Well, what's going on, Pastor? Explain it to me. It's Passover. It's Passover. People are coming from all over the known world that are proselyte Gentiles and that are Jewish folks. They're coming from all over the known world to get to Passover, to get to Jerusalem, to get to the temple. And you know how it is when you travel for a long trip, right? I mean, half the time you forget your AAA card, you know. You forget something else, you got to stop at Bucky's, right? And ooh and aah at all the stuff. And then get what you forgot, and then you keep on trucking. And then you stop at another place, and you get this, you get that. Well, man, when you're traveling long distances, there's no way that you can carry all the things that you're going to need when you get there, because there's no SUV there, right? There's no big cattle or big six-horse drawn carriage. I mean, not unless you're just loaded out. I mean, you're walking. You've got a pack animal behind you, right? If you're real wealthy, you may be on a camel, right? I mean, it's tough to get everything, to get all the supplies that you're going to need for your stay, to get everything, to have the needed sacrificial animal, because you've got to have a sacrificial animal. It's Passover. A visit to the temple during Passover required an offering. It required an animal, and you just couldn't, it was difficult to bring it all. So the priests, the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, oh, they came up with a great invention. We're going to open a sacrificial animal selling business. It's going to be great. We're going to make a lot of money. The Father's house was turned into a commerce center where hundreds, literally hundreds of thousands of animals through the years that they practiced this and all the other items needed for the sacrifices on Passover were brought and sold. You've also got money changers. They've also set up there in which they provided a needed service. I don't understand. Why do we got to have money changers? Well, because you're coming to Passover, you got to pay what's called a temple tax. That's a half shekel. Doesn't sound like a lot of money. It's a lot of money. Half shekel. Could only be paid using Jewish or Tyrian Roman coins, so foreigners had to exchange their money for acceptable coinage. And you may have done that, traveling Mexico or going to the Dominican Republic or going to Europe. You may have exchanged your money just to get some of it. I mean, just to have it, to keep it. That was a necessity for them. They had to pay the temple tax. These are the only two forms of currency accepted. Because they had a monopoly, because Annas and Caiaphas had set up a monopoly in the court of the Gentiles in the Hieron, the money changers charged exorbitant fees for their services. Some scholars calculate that they charged up to 15% exchange rate. You say, Pastor, is that high? Well, compared to today, it's 0.25% to 1.75%. So it sounds pretty high to me. The operations in the court of the Gentiles was known, it was literally known around Jerusalem as the Bazaar of Annas. So named for the greedy high priest before whom Jesus would first be tried after his arrest in Gethsemane, as John 18:13-23 tells us. Now, you remember Annas from studying the Gospels. Annas had been deposed by the Romans, but he still retained the title of high priest. And he wielded tremendous power and influence behind the scenes. Along with this, can I call him a dirtbag? Along with this dirtbag was his equally wicked son-in-law named Caiaphas. Caiaphas married into some pretty evil stuff. Caiaphas is the current high priest. Annas is a former high priest. And together, both of them are just taking advantage of their own people. Hand over fist. Annas ran the temple's business. Him and Caiaphas acquired extreme wealth in the process. I won't go to meddling. I just won't do it. I won't talk about televangelists. I will not do it. Okay. These two men. I mean, you know, it's crazy to have a 12,000 square foot home with a landing strip out back and call it a parsonage. I said I wasn't going to meddle. All right, I'm going to go on. These two men sold franchises TBN. But I'm going to go on. These two men sold franchises to the merchants for exorbitant prices, and then they skimmed off a huge percentage of the profits that the vendors made. I mean, it's money hand over fist. It's flowing. It's gold. It's gold mine. All this combined to turn the temple of God into a place of abuse and extortion. The sounds of prayers, the sounds of Gentile families coming to pray and worship as they looked over the balustrade, as they looked into the holy place, as they saw all the Jewish people out there, and as they would pray at the balustrade, as they would worship God, these Gentiles coming from all over the world, the sounds of their praise and their prayers were replaced by the bawling of the oxen. The sound of songs and praise and prayers were drowned out by the bleating of the sheep. By the cooing of the doves. By the haggling of the merchants with their customers. That's too high. You got to come down. I've traveled this far. I've got to have an animal. Well, sir, this is the price. This is the price you've got to pay. It's sickening, isn't it? Well, here comes Jesus. Here comes the King. The Lord. The Son of Man. Filled with holy anger. You know, you can get angry sometimes and it be holy anger. Amen. He's filled with holy anger. Don't miss the point. He is so filled with holy anger. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? He's not letting the sun go down on his. The Lord, filled with holy anger, made his way to the temple complex, made his way to the high road, made his way to the court of the Gentiles, and he turned the bazaar of Annas into complete chaos. Overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He drives out those who are buying and selling in the temple. The Lord displayed the same zeal that he had the first time he cleared the temple, remember, with a whip in John's gospel. And it reminded the disciples of something. It reminded the disciples of Psalm 69:9. That passage reads, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." This second cleansing of the temple was an amazing display of Jesus' singular authority and strength on the part of the Lord. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And don't you think, I've tried to figure this out, don't you think, I mean, this is twice he's done this in what? 3 years? This is twice Jesus has cleansed the temple within 3 years. I've often thought, this second time, did they try to resist him? Did they see the anger in the rabbi's eyes when he came in? And you can imagine some guy in a transaction, you know, changing out money. And Jesus just coming up and just picking it up and throwing it down. Or Jesus just taking a guy who's carrying 4 or 5 doves in a cage and just taking him by the scruff of his robe and tossing him over the balustrade going the way out. Right? Or Jesus saying, "This is my house and it will be a house of prayer." Right? The second cleansing of the temple forcefully demonstrated that the Lord hates. I thought the Lord loved. He loves you enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for you. But friend, let me tell you something. The Lord hates. He hates those who pervert worship, especially for their own greed. Hates it. Not only did Jesus stop the buying and selling of animals and the exchanging of money for the proper coinage, but Jesus stopped the commerce going through this court of the Gentiles. Look at verse 16. "And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple." This temple was a shortcut. It was a massive place. I mean, you could put thousands of people in it. If you wanted to get from point A over here to point B over there, we can't go through the temple, but we can go through the court of the Gentiles and we can shave some time off. And Jesus said, no, you don't. Get out of here. And truth be known, Annas and Caiaphas were probably getting some money off the goods and services coming through that court of the Gentiles. The resolute Lord began to teach them that remained. Can you believe some people stayed? I mean, he cleaned house, but you've got some Gentiles. You've got some Jewish folks that were on their way to their court, the court of men or the court of women. And they're like, wow, maybe let's just kind of hang out and see what's going on here. And so Jesus, the resolute Lord, he's got his anger out. Hadn't let the sun go down on him. He's dealt with his holy, righteous anger. The resolute Lord began to teach them that remained about the essence of worship from the Old Testament. Now, I realize that's a lot of background to try to get to where I got to get, but this is God's Word, and we just do what we're given. Amen? So this, we're going through it. Isaiah 56:7 says this, Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Amen. Praise God, because I'm all the peoples. No Jewish blood in me. I'm all the peoples, man. So what was Jesus teaching? Let me give you these few things that Jesus was teaching. Number one, Jesus was teaching that prayer is the essence of worship. If you ever want to kind of self-diagnose, if you ever want to look in the mirror of your heart and your soul and say, how am I worshiping God? Well, just ask yourself the question, how's your prayer life? Because prayer is the essence of worship. It's the essence of it. That's the first thing he's trying to teach them. Second thing he's trying to teach them is people have to have a place to commune with God. People together have to have a place to commune with God, whether it's your house or my house or this church or that gym over there or this community center down the road. We have to have a place where we can get together and hold hands and pray it out and bear one another's burdens and hear God's truth and pray for one another and worship Him. We've got to have a place. Praise God for a place today. Amen. I'm telling you, there are people all over the world that don't have a place like this. Don't have a padded pew to sit in. Don't have air conditioning. Don't have a copy of God's Word, yet they are gathering today under tarps, under trees. They're finding a place to worship Him. Praise God for that. People have to have a place to commune with God. For them, it was the temple. For us, it is this church. And for you individually, guess where your place is? Your place is your heart, if you're saved. Your heart. Number three, God is for all the nations. He's for all the nations. Salvation is offered to all. See, the temple was supposed to represent salvation is offered to all peoples. For a Gentile, the proselyte believer in Yahweh had no place to worship God except for this court of the Gentiles within the temple complex, the Hieron. That's all he had. Our attitude in church is to represent that salvation is offered to all. Amen. Amen. Offered to all. The down and out, the poor, the rich, the hurting, the happy. It's offered to all. The black, the white. I mean, you can tell we need some color in here when we try to clap. I mean, the gospel's open to all. We need some color in here, Brother Richard. We need some color. Amen. Baptists don't know where to clap, how to clap. They don't know where and how to say amen. Right? But people of color do. I'm just telling you. They know how to clap, when to clap, and where to say amen. Right? So, just saying. Just saying. What are you saying? You need to get your... Yeah. I'm moving on. Here we go. All right. Our attitude in church is to represent that salvation is offered to all. Praise God for you, because I think you believe that. Amen? The fourth thing, Jesus taught them that they were, that what they were doing, what they were allowing, what they were participating in resembled a robber's den. A robber's den. And that the temple had become the antithesis. It had become the opposite of a place where quiet, thoughtful celebration, instructional, prayerful worship, shouts of praise to Yahweh. It wasn't that place anymore. It wasn't that place anymore, church. It had become a robber's den. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. That's just a reference out of my Bible. Jeremiah 7, 11. This is what God's Word says in Jeremiah 7, 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? Jeremiah 7, 11. Become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. Well, you know what robbers are. Robbers frequently hid in caves. That's where they hid, from which they would issue forth to rob and to plunder and to pillage and kill. That was what the temple had become. Instead of the highest place of teaching, instead of the highest place of prayer, instead of the highest place of worship, it was a robber's den. It was the lowest domain of plunder run by thieves, Annas and Caiaphas. The religious leaders were shocked. Friend, they were outraged, the religious leaders, by Jesus' one man, solo devastation of their temple marketplace. Jesus cost them some money, friend. Look at verse 18. The chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas, and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. It's amazing. Their hatred for him escalated by Jesus' growing popularity from his healings and his authoritative teaching. Fearful of the threat that he posed to them economically, Jesus got in their pockets. And their prestige among the people, the religious leaders, what did they do? They intensified their efforts to destroy him, and they're going to get to do it because he's going to die on the cross. So that now brings us full circle with the fig tree from last week. If you'll look at verses 19 through 21, when evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter told him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. The destruction of the corrupted religious system centered on the temple, it began that Tuesday with the fig tree. The destruction of the temple would accelerate dramatically on Friday when Jesus declared, hanging from the cross, it is finished. And that six-inch thick curtain that hung 30 feet in the air, all the way to the ground. The King James Version said it was rent from top to twain, all the way down. 6-inch curtain was just whoosh, like a butter knife through butter, was just opened up, separating the holy place from the holy of holies. And then 4 decades later, the Romans would come and take this temple that Herod tried to rebuild, and not one stone would be left standing on the other in AD 70. That brings me to the last thing I want to talk to you about. It's really a question. It's really a question for you. And this be the question. This be it. Jesus raises the ultimate question concerning our inward lives. The ultimate question concerning our inward lives. If last week was about leaves and the fruit that ought to be hanging from the branches of our lives, if last week was about our outward life, then this morning is about our inward lives. Our inward lives. In other words, what's going on in our hearts? What's taking place Because Jesus is not in the holy place anymore. Jesus is in our hearts.
Amen.
This is the temple now.
Yes.
We together make it up. What's going on in my heart? That's a tough question to ask, isn't it? What's going on up in there, Pastor? What's going on up in there in yours? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body."
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 reads, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." Amen? "In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So some of you are part of the balustrade, and some of you are part of the wall, and some of you are part of the furnishings, but all together, we make a temple for God.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen? Amen?
We make a temple. Jesus is the chief cornerstone.
Right.
So you are a temple. You're a part of the temple. So let me ask you the question, what is in your inward life? What is in the court of the Gentiles? What is in the high roan of who you are? What is in that that is keeping you from worshiping God in the naos, in the holy place, in the holy of holies, like it should be going on? What's clogging up the works? Is it unforgiveness? Is it unconfessed sin? Is it bitterness? Can I confess mine to you today? Mine's busyness. Busyness. You ever seen a guy with one foot stuck and just spinning around in a circle? That's sometimes my life. Busyness. All these things got to get done. Busyness. Oh, I got to check it off my list. Busyness. Those things end up pushing out what? End up pushing out what ought to be in there. Worship. Worship. Amen? Unconfessed sin. Unforgiveness. Busyness. How about bitterness? Bitterness. How about some unwholesome desire? How about a sinful habit? See, these things, they clog up the court of the Gentiles in our heart. They clog those things up. The Spirit can't flow, friend. The Spirit can't do what it wants to do. These things clog up the works. These besetting things do not allow any flow of the Spirit to take place within you, within your court of the Gentiles. That's your inner man I'm talking about. Your insides. You can't have any worship because it's full up a racket in there. You know what racket is, don't you? Man, if you've forgotten what racket is, you need to come over to my house. I'll show you what racket is. Racket. Distraction. Well, Pastor, I need a living demonstration of what distraction is. You just come over some Monday morning, amen? We'll show you what distraction is, right? Things that don't belong there. That's what we got going on in our inner man. Friend, the invitation this morning, the altars will be open for you. You come and clean it out.
Amen.
Clean it out. Clean it out, friend. You, like Jesus, stopped the flow of this merchandise that wasn't supposed to be going through the court of the Gentiles. You say, stop! You're not coming in here no longer. This is Jesus' spot in my heart.
Amen.
This is where He resides. This is where He lives. You go someplace else. You get out of here. You stop the flow, friend. You stop the trafficking of things that do not belong in your inner man. And friend, let me tell you something. Once you get that cleaned up, once you get the prayer life going again, once you get back to the truth of God's Word, that worship thing will take care of itself. He seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth.
Amen.
You be that one he's seeking. So we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord. It's been a message filled with a bunch of background. But God, the background leads to a decision. It leads to what am I going to do with the truth? Not necessarily 3 points in a poem, but God, it's your truth today. And will we embrace it? Will we submit to it? Will we be led by it? We're certainly convicted of it, but will we be changed? Lord, your word says, your Bible, your scripture's not come, Lord, for nothing. It's come to accomplish the purposes for which you've sent it. And Lord, we pray that purpose. We pray we see it today. We see it today in the hearts of these people. Lord, as they make the changes, as they make the tweaks, as they confess, as they get it right, as you give them one more chance, as you extend grace and mercy, as they seek forgiveness, as you forgive, may you be honored and glorified. Like these little children we're singing about, may you be honored and glorified in everything we do. We love you today. Move among us. May there not be an antsy heart or an impatient heart among us. May we just take a few moments, a few more moments of time, that if we're saved, we've got all the time in the world. May we take a few more moments to give you as we focus everything within us on you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us. The altars are open. If you need salvation, you come. We'd love to talk to you. Whatever decision you need to make, you
just
come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am without one plea, to it that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb. come. I come.
All right. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Thank y'all so much for your great attention and your just your attitude to receive God's word today. Thank you for that.
Praise God.
Amen. I got to hand it to these men. They were up here, several of them this week, and they did a phenomenal job. You voted as a congregation several months ago to finish out the front of the church, and a lot of this has been shouldered by volunteer labor. And these guys have done a phenomenal job. If you don't normally look up, when you go out the building today, look up. It's not quite finished, but it's close, and it looks awesome. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, if I could hang upside down and walk on it, I would. I mean, it looks that good. It looks that good. I mean, I'd love to have some of that. I mean, it's great. And the front of the church looks incredible. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a round of applause. Amen? Again, don't forget choir practice at 4:30. Again, visitors, thank y'all for being here. Your kids and grandkids are a blessing.
Yes.
Amen? That's right. Those of you that are in the school working over there, we are blessed by your service. It's a great great thing God does. Amen?
Amen?
Let's bow our heads. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer, and we'll be back here, choir practice at 4:30 and church at 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Lord, be with these as we travel on to where we're heading, some to lunch, some to home. Father God, we pray for safety. Lord, we pray for good discussion around the table. Lord, we pray that things said and done as we get together to eat, as we relax a little bit today. Lord, I pray those discussions would ultimately turn back to your truth and to who you are. And Lord, may we just celebrate with one another around the table the goodness and the grace of God and the love of Jesus and the fact that we have a Savior. Lord, if we're not saved, I pray that the words spoken today would just continue to convict and draw us. And Lord, I pray for the lost man or lost woman, Lord, that they just would get to a point where they couldn't hold it off any longer, that they have to just come to you and receive you as Savior and Lord. It's a beautiful picture to be convicted as a sinner and to find the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that Jesus gives us because of his death on the cross. Lord, for the rest of us that are saved, may we carry the truth out of here and be a witness this coming week. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for this time of worship today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
You folks are dismissed.